your Bibles this evening, let's turn, if you have it with you, to Hebrews chapter 12. One of the most oft-preached texts, I suppose. When I first started pastoring, seems like it's been a long time ago now. I heard about a group that demanded their, or required their, especially their rookie preachers, to submit to the conference leader every month, I think it was, all the titles and the text that he preached on, trying to keep an accountability thing, to show that they were studying. And I didn't have to do that, so it was always difficult for me to, because I didn't really spend any time with titles. Now, there's somebody here that holds me accountable to titles. Edward's always wanting to know what a title is, so I try to get a title for him to put online for the webcast, or podcast, I mean. And this is one of those that there's just so many titles. It's easy to come up with a title. I've seen people title this Christian Perfection in a Capsule. You could say that this is the Art of Victory, the Road to the Flag. How about the Keys to Winning? Just so many titles you can put to this. Speaking about a race, Paul is referencing perhaps the Olympic Games and the Olympic race. So we could see that we're talking about victory, we're talking about winning, we're talking about reaching the flag or the ribbon, whatever it would be, at the end of the race. So I'm not sure what to title it this evening. As a matter of fact, I had this all ready to go the Sunday morning that I wasn't able to be here. And since then, I've kind of struggled to bring it back together again. And tonight, I guess I'm just struggling with the title. But we'll just stick with one of those. How about the Keys to Winning? It's a very familiar passage. Whether or not you sat down and memorized it specifically or worked at the job, you've probably heard it enough, you've probably read it enough, that it's somewhat in your mind. And if you haven't read it enough, if you haven't memorized it, it's a good one to memorize. To at least read it often enough for it to be established in your mind. Because this is a vital aspect of us winning, of us reaching the flag, of us gaining victory. Or if you prefer, Christian Perfection in a Capsule. I read just this afternoon that in a periodical, there was a whole list of spiritual or biblical fallacies, not errors in Scripture, but what people get out of Scripture, some errors. And one of them was the error of Christian perfection, or sinless perfection, I believe is what it said. Folks, why should that be an error? People, why should that be considered an error that a person could live above sin? When so much of the New Testament speaks about he that sinneth is of the devil, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Should a person live any longer in the bondage of sin once they've been set free from? You know, the Scripture is full of nuggets that speak to us about us living above. Now, that's not saying that we're never tempted to sin or that the temptation doesn't bombard us and the mind can be overwhelmed at times with that temptation or we would feel overwhelmed by that temptation. But why is it so hard for people to believe that we, as humanity, cannot live in a state of victory all the time? Could it be that it's because this passage is not being read and digested? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, that word is a key word in these verses. He's not just jumping in here in chapter 12. We have just come through chapter 11 and the whole list of faithful heroes has been mentioned. And so he pivots here, coming into chapter 12, with the word wherefore, and stating to us that this whole list that have already gone on to their reward, they are the cloud that encompasses us, that surrounds us, that they have obtained their reward. The examples that have been produced in chapter 11 now come over to chapter 12 and they are surrounding us. Not just a small group, so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, Adam Clark would suggest that here is an allusion to the Olympic Games, that the contenders were often greatly animated by the consideration that the eye of the principal men of their country were fixed upon them, and by this they were induced to make the most extraordinary exertions. You ever see somebody that would be mediocre in a ball game until certain so-and-so showed up? And then when that certain so-and-so showed up, they exerted extraordinary show-off tactics. Some of you know about that. All because somebody was watching them and they wanted to impress them. Now, there may not be the motive of wanting to impress the cloud of witnesses, but this cloud of witnesses is cheering, so to speak, us on to victory, to gain the victory, to live in victory. But then on the other side, as we look at the idea that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses who saw and did and received so much in chapter 11, if you read that, you think, wow, look at all these heroes of faith. Then the thought comes to me, how shall we who have done so little be able to stand with those who have done so much? I don't know who said that first that I heard, but it's stuck in my mind. But the cloud of witnesses is not there to beat us down and say, well, you're not doing enough. That cloud of witnesses is there, so to speak, to cheer us on, to keep on going, to press on. But the Bible makes it very clear, especially as we look at this passage of Scripture, that it makes it very clear that for those to win in this Christian race, there will be a price to pay. When I think about a price to pay, I can't help but remember what David said when he was talking about having a sacrifice or making a sacrifice, and somebody offered him all the instruments, all the necessities for that offering, and he said, no, I cannot. I must sacrifice something that cost me. I must sacrifice something that cost me, not your cost. look at the history of the church, whether it's in more recent history or in biblical history, and we will find without fail that God's people have been a heroic lot. They have been heroes or lady heroes. They have withstood. They have been strong. They have been faithful in the midst of tremendous adversity, in the midst of sometimes tremendous weakness. Some of you may have points, or all of you may have points, at places that you can point to that say that God helped me the most right there. And as you look at it, that right there point was the place of your weakest. You see, it's not the strong that God's looking for. He's looking for people to be, yes, servants of His. The experience of these that is found in chapter 11 and other places in church history would witness to us that we will not finish with success unless we too are willing to bend with the effort and give every effort to win. Mediocrity is rewarded in today's culture. But even though mediocrity is rewarded in today's culture, God's word indicates that we must give and bend with the effort, giving every effort. As a matter of fact, you'll look at this passage of Scripture, and one of the things that gives us the key to being a success or the key to winning would be, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. One translator put it, let us get rid of every impediment. Another one suggests that the reason would be that let us strip off everything that hinders. Or let us fling aside every encumbrance. If we carry the Olympic picture into this part of the passage, I believe that it'd be safe for us to understand that the Olympic runners would cast aside, or they would get rid of all of those things that would hinder them in their race. What are we to fling aside, though? What is it that would hinder us? Is he talking about sin here? Not necessarily. Now, we'd like to name some sins right here, and that would be fitting to name sins right here, but that's not necessarily what he's referring to in this passage. The writer here is not necessarily limiting those impediments or those things that would hinder to points of sin. One mother taught her sons what it would mean to fling aside certain things. That mother was none other than the mother of John Wesley. Listen to what she taught her sons. Whatever weakens your reason, okay, or impairs the tenderness of your conscience, boy, we could use that, or obscures your sense of God. Can you imagine a mom teaching their little boys this stuff? Weakens your reason, impairs your tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things. But then she said, whatever increases the authority of your body over mind. Let that sink in a little bit, and I believe that that is a very powerful part of the statement. Whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing for you is sin. No wonder John Wesley came up with his daily list of questions and weekly list of questions and those close class meeting questions that he developed in early Methodism. The beginning of Methodism, that they would sit around or be in prayer and talk about these and ask each other these questions for accountability that to us today are extremely close. Whatever increases the authority of your body over mind. Christians professing to go to heaven must throw aside everything that might hinder them in their Christian race. You know what John had to say in his epistles, don't you? He said, no one who loves this world. Could we find a definition of that in this passage, in this section, in what Mrs. Wesley taught her boys? Those things of this world, loving them, those people that love the world in their heart will never reach the kingdom of God. Adam Clark said that we must cast aside all that would hinder. My, we could really get into a lot of stuff as we think about casting aside all of those things that would hinder in our race. Hinder. Let us lay aside every weight. I guess that's why Dad didn't think that I would be good at running cross country, because the uniform that they required didn't fit my or our standard. Oh, you can run with something else on. You can run with more clothing on than the uniform of the cross country runner, but in doing so, you are adding a hindrance. Whether you agree with that or not, you can say amen, because I believe it's true by the principles of what all is going on in cross country. If you're not sleek, smooth, you have something to hinder your race. I went to Bible school with a young man that, as a sinner boy growing up in public school, he was on the dive team at his school. He loved to swim and to dive. They would put on a cap so that their hair would be tight, so that nothing would be hindering them. He shaved his arms and his legs just because he wanted to be completely free of any encumbrance to be able to be perfect in his form and in his dives and his swim. Now, to you and I, that's probably just a little bit over the top. But what about on the spiritual level? Going over the top so that we can be winners, so that we can enjoy what God wants us to enjoy. But he didn't stop there. He did go on to say the sin which besets us. We're talking about a race here. We're talking about running. We're talking about keys to victory, keys to winning. You know, it's not until after we started to run that we learn what hindrances are. It's not until after we've been saved that we have an idea of what God wants us to get rid of. A little bit more keen of an idea of what God's wanting us to get rid of. Because it's after we get saved we are able to realize the things that hinder us. Those things that are holding us back. It's only after we've begun to walk with Jesus Christ and to have an idea of God's idea of sin within our own life and realize that as God hates sin, that we hate sin, that we begin to understand that sin is on a rampage against us. It's only after we have tried to live without sin that we become sharply aware of the sin which does so easily beset us. Harper said, "No man who sincerely tries to serve God believes that freedom from sin comes easily. Put out at one door, sin has the frightening habit of coming back in at another. And it often comes so cleverly disguised that we have entertained the unwanted guest for a time before we recognize its true nature. Sin, which clings so closely, as one put it, or the ever-clinging sin, or the sin that so readily entangles our feet, or the well-circumstanced sin," Adam Clark said, "the well-circumstanced sin, that which has everything in its favor, time and place and opportunity, the heart and the object, and a sin in which all these things frequently occur, and consequently the transgression is frequently committed, the sin that stands well, or is favorably situated, ever surrounding the person and soliciting his acquiescence. What we term the easily besetting sin is the sin of our constitution, the sin of our trade, that in which our worldly honor, secular profit, sensual gratification are most frequently felt and consulted. Some understand it of original sin as that by which we are enveloped in body, soul, and spirit. Whatever it may be, the word gives us to understand that it is what meets us at every turn, that it is always presenting itself to us, the besetting sin. Now, some may be understanding this because you face the same thing over and over and over again. You get tired of coming to the altar. You get tired of praying and asking God for forgiveness because of that one besetting sin. And yet, when you come down off of the spiritual high of a revival time or a blessed time or God-filled time, when your feet hit the floor and you're running off again, suddenly it's there again. Sad to say, sometimes it's placed there by good Christian people, as it were. Whatever the besetting sin is of that particular person, or the nature that is within, setting up the meeting place to that sin. Do you see what we're talking about? It's going to take some definite work, bending of every effort to be successful, the key to winning. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patient endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What does that mean? I've often wondered what the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you think about that? Well, if we continue on with the Olympic Games, with the idea that the writer here is using the Olympic situation or the contenders in their race and in their fight. If you continue on with that, then in the midst of that context, in the midst of that scenario or that picture, there is one person who is termed or called the judge. That particular person is the one who admits the contenders. He's the one who accepts the contenders in to these Olympic Games. Did that click with you? Jesus, the judge, receives those who are admitted in. He's the one that brings them in to the race. It is this judge that informs the contenders of all the rules and the regulations. It is this judge then that awards the prize to the conqueror, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus here is represented as this officer. It's every Christian who is the contender in this race, in the midst of our spiritual life. And this race ultimately is what? Eternal life. To hear him say, "Well done." This heavenly course has begun under Jesus Christ. It's completed under him. He is our author. He is our finisher. He is the one that rewards and awards those that finish, the faithful even unto the death, looking unto Jesus. It gives us a little bit of a biographical sketch here, doesn't it, of who this judge was or is. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured all of this. He endured the cross. He endured the despising and the shame. He endured all that was involved in the midst of his physical life, but he succeeded, he won, and he is now the victor as he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He won, and he is our author and our finisher. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded, we are compassed about, let us also take it into our spiritual life, into our thinking, into our the very crevices of our mind for us to pattern after in order for us to be successful in winning as well. The key, we can argue about sinless perfection, but it comes right down to this passage. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That doesn't mean just lay it off for Sunday. That means dispose of, get rid of, lay it aside and run on, leaving it behind so that in my life I can have victory daily to reach the flag at the end of the race. Yes, keys to winning. The road to the flag. Surely this passage helps us to allow that to be a reality within our lives. Would you stand with me tonight? May God help us to win. His grace is sufficient. He who calleth finishes. He has promised. He is faithful. Let's walk with him. Lay aside, dispose of, get rid of all of those entanglements and the sin which besets. Faithfulness to God. Is every heart clear this evening? The altar's open if somebody needs to pray. You have an encumbrance, you have something that hinders, or the besetting sin that keeps getting you down. Why don't you come and let Him take care of it? Oh, I've done it many times. Well, let Him do it again. Start afresh. Let's run. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Keeping our eyes fixed on our judge. To walk with Him. Trust you have a good week. Thank you for your attention tonight, your attendance. Greg Hampton, would you dismiss us in prayer?